I have another card I meant to read earlier from Sister Dethridge, but I'd like to also say on behalf of Karen and I, this morning I'd like to speak to you from the first verse of 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22 in the first verse reads, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul." As David writes this here, he's nearing the end of his earthly journey. He had been providentially blessed beyond measure in many ways, but we know that David had many enemies that opposed him during his entire lifetime. Saul, for one, pursued him doggedly all through the land in that day, hid in many caves and dens. And there were times it appeared that Saul had him right where he wanted him, but the Lord would deliver him. And even with his own son Absalom, David had to flee for his life a period of time until Absalom lost his life. And then, of course, there was always the old nemesis, which was the Philistines. And then there were others. But as we take a look at this verse and review the life of David, you should be able to see the importance of God's providence as he watches over his children and his people. Now, the Lord himself is our great deliverer. The word deliver or delivered is a key word in 1 and 2 Samuel. It's mentioned 53 times in these two books. In these two books, of course, one important character is Samuel, and then we have Saul, but the most important one of all is David. Now, the word David means beloved. David would be the second king Israel had. He would follow Saul. Saul would be the first king, was the people's choice. He was a choice that was made according to the flesh. It was a carnal choice. It was actually described as a wicked act that Israel committed in rejecting God and wanting an earthly king. We know the results of that choice. However, David was a man after God's own heart. David was just a little lad keeping sheep when the Lord intervened in his life. David's a very important character in many ways. He types out the Lord Jesus Christ many different ways. The name David appears over 1,100 times in the Bible. That's about 150 to 175 times more than the name Jesus. The name Jesus is mentioned just less than 1,000 times in the Bible. And of course, the word Jesus only mentioned in the New Testament. David's name is mentioned both in the Old and the New, but it's in there more times than any other person in the Bible. Over 1,100 times David's name is recorded. In Matthew 1:1, we find where a genealogy is given us of the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins with Abraham. And we find there are 14 generations from Abraham to David, and 14 generations from David to the carrying away of Israel to Babylonian captivity. In 14 generations from the going away into Babylonian captivity to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Israel's history is broken down into 42 generations. 14 from Abraham to David. David marks one of those points in history. 14 from David to the going away into Babylonian captivity, and 14 more from the going away into Babylonian captivity to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in Revelation chapter 22 where the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the bright and morning star." He says, "I am the root and the offspring of David." The Lord asked this question in Matthew chapter 22, "What think you of Christ?" They said, "He's the son of David." But the Lord replied that according to David, he addressed Jesus as his Lord. In other words, they had the right answer partially, but not altogether. Because, yes, he did come in the genealogy of David. He was the offspring of David, but he existed before David. That's what the Lord is teaching in Revelation 22 when he says, "I'm the root and offspring of David. I was before David. I was also after David. I am the eternal Son of God." The word David, or the name David, first appears in the book of Ruth. And this is interesting because the events that take place in the book of Ruth take place well over 200 years before David is born into the world. This goes to show you the importance of Scripture and showing how Scripture is given by divine inspiration. When you come to the last verses in the book of Ruth, which is chapter 4, You're going to find where there's a marriage between Boaz and Ruth. And they're going to produce a child by the name of Obed. Obed's going to marry, produce a child by the name of Jesse. Jesse's going to marry, produce several children, but one of them is named David. Ruth is the great-grandmother of David. David is given to us in Scripture well over 200 years before he's ever born. Only God could have written that. Only God, 200 years before somebody is born, is able to tell you he's going to be born and give you his name. I'd be like kind of going back to my grandfather. Let's say about 1919. My grandfather, my father's side, was named Willie Lawrence. And somebody comes to him and says, you're going to have a son named Stokes Lawrence in 1920. He's going to marry a woman named Alice Clayton in 1939. They're going to have two children, two sons. One named Gerald, born in 1942, one named Ronald, born in 1948. Ronald will marry a young lady born in 1950 by the name of Karen. They'll get married on June 23rd, 1968. And then, on February the 14th, 1974, they'll have a son named David. On October 25th, 1976, they'll have a son named Timothy. On June 14th, 1979, they'll have a son named Mark. And on February the 20th, 1982, they'll have a daughter named Sarah. David will have three children. Timothy will have two, Mark three, and Sarah one. They'll be born from 1999 to 2010. He'd be given all that information in 1919 before it ever happened. Now, someone outlined all that information in 1919 to my grandfather that I just gave you. He would probably say, well, how can you possibly predict that? How can you possibly tell me that? How can you possibly know how many children I'll have, how many children my offspring will have, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, concerning the family tree? How can you possibly know that? Well, no human mind could know that. Now, of course, God knew that, but no human mind could know that. No human mind could possibly know 250 years or so before David is born that David is coming to this world and also give you his name. No human mind, no human pen outside of God wrote the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth was written by divine inspiration. The writer of the book of Ruth wrote as they were moved upon by the Holy Spirit. God knows the future just like he knows the past. God knows the past, the present, and the future. He is eternal. You know, I appreciate all our real young people. It's interesting to get some of the comments. I really appreciated little Cooper Miles about 3 years ago when he told his grandmother something. She said, how'd you know that? And he said, well, I learned it from Brother Lawrence. He knows all there is to know about God. I really appreciated that. But then recently, Ryan, my grandson, is talking to his mother, Regina. And she says, why don't you ask Granddaddy that? He said, Granddaddy would know that? So you never really know what you're going to hear, but I appreciate all of that. But God knows everything. There's nothing God has ever learned, nothing he's ever forgotten. God knows the past, present, and future. In the book of Isaiah, it's expressed like this, declaring the end from the beginning. Only God can do that. So David's name appears close to 250 years before he's ever born in the book of Ruth. The next time he appears is in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when the Lord tells the prophet Samuel to go to Jesse the Bethlehemite because one of his sons is going to be anointed king over Israel, and his son's going to be a man after my own heart. God began to give Samuel some information about David a little earlier when Samuel told King Saul, the kingdom should be taken from thee and given to a neighbor of thine. That's all Samuel knew at that present time. Then later on, God tells Samuel, the man is going to take Saul's place as a man after my own heart. That's all Samuel knows at that time. When Samuel goes to Jesse, he does not know which son of Jesse is going to be the king. And this is an important lesson. We've gone over it just actually recently. Whenever the Lord tells Samuel, he says, when you get there, you look not upon his countenance nor his stature, because that's the way man looks. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And so the very first son to come before him was Jesse's choice, but it wasn't God's choice. Jesse's choice then went from son one to son seven. That was not God's choice. We finally get through son seven, and Samuel asked the question, is there not another? And Jesse says, well, yes, there is one, but he's the youngest and he keepeth the sheep. That's how unknown David was to the Israelites. Even his father counts him to be the last choice. David is basically a nobody. As far as Israel's concerned, he's just another face in the crowd among the many thousands and thousands and thousands of Israelites and young boys and young girls. He's just a face in the crowd. He's a nobody. He's the eighth and last son of a man by the name of Jesse the Bethlehemite. But he's not unknown to God. You turn to Psalm 78 and read the last three verses. And it'll give you just a brief summary of what David had done to him by God and what God did to David. It says in verses 71 and 72, the Lord is speaking here. He says, I chose David, my servant, and took him from the sheepcotes or the sheepfolds, and from the ewe that were great with lambs, to feed my people, Jacob, and mine inheritance, Israel, to feed them with the integrity of his heart and guide them with the skillfulness of his hands. Now, think about that, those three verses for a moment. Who chose who there? Didn't David choose to be the king of Israel? No, he did not. David had no idea why he's keeping sheep on the backside of the hillsides of Bethlehem, that one day he'd be the greatest king that Israel ever had, that one day his name would be inspired to be put down in Holy Writ well over 1,100 times. He's totally ignorant of that fact. But God chose him, and he brought him from the position that Jesse said he's just a keeper of the sheep. He brought him from that position. The knowledge that most people have of David is found in 1 Samuel 17 when David slays the giant Goliath. That's about all they really know about David, and that's important to know that about David, but there's a lot more to know about him. Anybody whose name is in the Bible 1,100 some times, we need to look at his life just a little bit more careful than that. Here's where David was. Here's where David will be. He'll again be the greatest king Israel ever had. All kings in their reign was always compared to the reign of David. Now, as we study David's life in 1 and 2 Samuel, we'll find out about him what we find out about all men. He wasn't perfect. We'll find out that he was a sinner. We'll find out he made his mistakes. We'll find out a lot about David. We'll find out something about his character, about his integrity, about his loyalty, about his faith, about his courage, and where, generally speaking, he looked to for his strength. We find here in this text this morning where David sung this song, and the remaining verses of this chapter is a song that David wrote. It's like the song that Moses wrote over in Exodus chapter 15 after Israel was delivered out of the land of Egypt. And you'll find where Barak wrote a song, and you're going to find here where David wrote a song. You're going to find out where Samuel's mother Hannah wrote a song. These songs are all recorded in Scripture. It's a wonderful song, and hymns we sing today, parts of those hymns have come from these songs that these men wrote by divine inspiration. And so we find that David is a man after God's own heart who went from a nobody to being a somebody. He went from a nobody to being the king over Israel and one of the most famous people in Israel's history, along with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and St. Moses and Samuel. And so here the text says that the Lord delivered him out of all his, from all his enemies and the hand of Saul. There's great detail given to Saul's pursuit of David and how God continued to deliver him. God delivered David in several different ways. First of all, he delivered David to give him divine instruction and divine guidance. And generally speaking, David asked for it. You're going to find in these two books here, about 7 to 9 times at least, you're going to find where the Bible says, and David inquired of the Lord. David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said, and the Lord said. Before David made any decision in life, he inquired of the Lord, generally speaking. There was one time he did not, in particular, that we may say more about in 1 Samuel chapter 27. It got him in a whole lot of hot water. That's been my experience along life's pathway. When I've made decisions before inquiring of the Lord, I found myself going astray. When I made decisions without first asking the Lord for direction, I lived to regret it, so to speak. But the Lord will direct you if you follow Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. You're going to find where Saul had many people that spied on David and gave him much information in his pursuit of David. But what Saul had forgotten was the fact that God was with David, and God was overruling all that information and all the things that was been said about David. It was giving David warning after warning after warning. But I want you to turn over here to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 12 for just a moment. And I want you to see what did not deliver Israel and did not deliver David. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, we find where Israel has backslidden, and now they are crying unto God through Samuel. They say in verse 10, and they cried unto the Lord and said, "We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord." Anytime we forsake the Lord, that's exactly right, we have sinned. And we have served Balaam and Ashtaroth, that was two false gods of that day. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. They are crying for deliverance. At least they're looking in the right direction on this occasion here. You're going to find later on in this chapter, let's go over to verse 18. It says, "So Samuel called on the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel, because Samuel has called upon the Lord to send rain in harvest time, which generally speaking did not come." It was a very obvious sign that God heard the words of Samuel, and that God had sent Samuel, and that God had answered the prayer of Samuel. "And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord and thy God that we die not, for we have added unto all of our sins this evil to ask us a king." Sometimes people say, is one sin greater than another sin? You can't just answer that with a yes or no answer. There are some things you cannot answer just yes or no. My children, a lot of times growing up, would ask something and say, "Dad, now just yes or no." They didn't want a lecture, I suppose they might call it that, when I was just thinking it was follow instruction. But anyway, yes or no. Of course, if I said no, then they didn't want to accept that. They wanted further explanation for it, you know. But there's some questions that you can't answer with a yes or no. If I was to ask you, have you stopped drinking? Can you answer that yes or no if you don't drink? Have you stopped drinking? If you say yes, it indicates you've been drinking. If you say no, it indicates you're still drinking. There are some questions you cannot ask and get a yes or no. You've got to give an explanation. You got to say, "I have never drank, so therefore the question is not significant." You can't answer it with a yes or no. I can give you some other examples of that, but won't go any further with it. There are some questions you just can't answer in that manner, in that way. Well, there are some sins that's greater than other sins. As far as your home in heaven, no indeed. One little lie would keep you out of heaven just as much as committing murder. But I had much rather tell somebody the lie than kill somebody, hadn't you? But as far as heaven's concerned, if that sin was not covered, it would keep you out of heaven just as much as murdering somebody would. But thank God the Lord Jesus Christ has washed you from all sin. All sin. No matter what kind of category you put it in, you've been washed from your sins by the blood of Christ through his righteous work here on this earth. All your sin been washed away in the precious blood of the Lamb of God. But in time here, yes, some sins are greater. This was considered to be a great sin in the sight of God that they asked for a king and rejected him. They say, "We've added sin under our sins for this great and wicked and evil thing that we've done in asking for an earthly king." Here's Samuel's continued response. "And Samuel said to the people, Fear not. You have done all this wickedness," that's talking about asking for a king, "yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then you should go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain." He said, if you forsake the Lord, if you turn after the things of this world here, they will not deliver you. Now, let me put that in this present day in which we're living. If any of us put anything in our life ahead of Jesus Christ, I can assure you it will be vain and it will not deliver you. You remember the time when Israel thought the ark would deliver us. They'd just gotten beaten soundly by the Philistines, and because the Lord had departed from them. And they said, "Well, let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant. It will save us." The Ark of the Covenant by itself was nothing. It was a gift that God gave the children of Israel that symbolized his presence and his power and his strength. But without God supplying that power and strength, the Ark of the Covenant could not deliver anybody. They found that out. They took the Ark of the Covenant into battle, and they got soundly beaten, and the Ark of the Covenant was taken captive by the Philistines. They realized it could not save them. There is only one Savior. His name is God, or the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn after and go astray and go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. There's very few things in this world outside of God that is profitable. If they become more important to you than God is, more important than Jesus Christ, more important than his church and his people and his word, they will be unprofitable, they will be vain, and they will not deliver you. That word deliverance is used 53 times in these two books. The Bible here says in our text that the Lord delivered David out of the hand of all of his enemies, and also out of the hand of Saul. Now, Saul was his enemy, but he's separated out from all the rest of the enemies. This is what did not deliver them. Now, verse 22 says, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make you his people." But let's consider the last two verses. "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king." Now he said, both ye and your king, this king that you wanted here, that's head and shoulders above everybody else, that stands out in the crowd, that was a goodly person, a choice young man, given all the privileges that a person could possibly have, if you do wickedly and turn aside, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Your king will not deliver you. These vain things will not deliver you. There's just one deliverer. His name is God. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 23. Now, actually, before we get to chapter 23, I want to say just a word or two about chapter 17. It's in chapter 17 we find where David, still as a lad, goes to the battlefield where Israel now is in a standoff with the Philistines, and their leader is a giant by the name of Goliath. When David first gets there, he's ridiculed by his oldest brother. Three of his oldest brothers are in the army of Saul, and his oldest brother ridicules him and falsely accuses him of why he's there. He's there because his father sent him there. And this pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this world because his father sent him, and he was ridiculed and criticized greatly by those that he came into. Then we find where David understands what the situation is, and he volunteers to fight against the giant. He says, "Thy servant shall go out and fight against this giant." And then Saul comes along, and the devil always does this. The devil always wants to discourage you. And the devil is in the matter, and Saul says to David, he said, thou art not able to go up against this giant, who's been a warrior since his youth. The giant is not a youth. You're a youth, he's experienced, you're not, ye are not able. Here's what David said. He said, "Well, the Lord delivered me from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion." Notice that word, deliver. "He delivered me from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion, and he shall deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine giant." Saul then started to put his armor on him. David said, "I've not yet proved this." He took it off, he took his sling and five smooth stones and went out to battle. When he meets up with Goliath, Goliath looks at him, and he's actually insulted that Israel would send such a little lad, a young lad, a man of his youth out there to do battle against him. Says he disdained him. He ridiculed him and made serious threats against the life of David. Here's what David said. He said, "The Lord shall give me you, and the Lord will deliver you into my hands." Now notice this. David's not bragging and boasting of himself. He's boasting of the Lord. "The Lord shall deliver you into my hands." And we know that he did that, don't we? The Lord delivered David out of the hand of all of his enemies and also out of the hand of Saul. Now we come to 1 Samuel chapter 23. Going to find here there's a people in a place called Keilah. And the Philistines had come upon them, and David inquired of the Lord. Notice this was David's normal manner. Verse 2, "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go." Every once in a while in my life, somebody wants me to go somewhere, and maybe I'm not quite sure that I really ought to go. So I ponder it, I think about it, I consider it, and then I always, this is my normal way of doing things, I try to ask the Lord, should I go? Because I know if I go, I'm going to get criticized for going. I won't go into details about all this. But see, I'm a servant of the Lord, not a servant of men. Shall I go? Shall I go, Lord? I never have heard the Lord speak to me in an audible sound. Never have. I never heard God's voice. Somebody told me the other day about a preacher that spoke in a real deep voice, says he speaks like God. And I'm thinking, have you ever heard God? You ever heard the voice of God? How do you know that God speaks like that? God might speak real softly. I don't know how God's voice sounds. I never heard the voice of God. So all I can do after I pray is follow my conscience. and do what I think is the right thing, to do anything else other than that, I would be going against God and I'd be doing wrong. So I just look for the approval of God and esteem that higher than to worry about criticisms of men. David says, shall I go up, Lord? Shall I go up? The Lord says, you go, David. David says in verse 4, and then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Goliath, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. Now notice what the Lord says here. He said, you go and I will deliver them into your hand. Who's going to deliver who here? God's going to deliver the Philistines into the hand of David. Well, we don't have to read very far to figure out who's the deliverer here, do we? Now, we can see who's delivered. These people are going to be delivered because God's going to deliver the Philistines into the hand of David. And David's men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So the Lord saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now, you would think they'd be most grateful, wouldn't you? You'd think they'd be very appreciative, very grateful for David coming there and saving them and delivering them out of the hand of the Philistines. Now remember, at this time, Saul is hotly pursuing David. Look in verse 7, and it was told Saul. Saul's got his informers. It's told Saul that David has come to Keilah, and Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand. I want you to notice how wrong Saul was. I have found out it's real easy to use God's name when it's convenient for us. You ever done that? You ever tried to justify something you were doing in the name of the Lord? And you know, that's exactly what Jacob did. He went to his father Esau, excuse me, his father Isaac. And Isaac thought that Jacob was Esau. He says, Jacob, how in the world have you got this finished so quick? And Jacob says, the Lord was with me. It's real easy to use God's name, isn't it? And Saul here says, the Lord hath delivered him into my hand. And why would Saul say that? He already knew that God had delivered him out of his hand time and time and time again. When a man walks in darkness, he is in total darkness. He says, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. He said, I've got him now. He's in this town that's got gates and bars. There's no way for him to get out of there. Or is there a way? David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said, Abiathar the priest bring hither the ephod. And then said David, O Lord God of Israel. David's looking to the Lord again. Thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy this city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me in his hand? That's his question. Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. The Lord says to David, Saul's coming. He's on his way. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men in the hand of Saul? Remember now, David has just delivered them. David just rescued them out of the hand of the Philistine. You would think the answer would be what? No. And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. These people you just rescued. These people you just saved out of the hand of the enemy of the Philistines that I delivered into your hand, yes, they will deliver you up into the hand of Saul. Human nature. Real dependable, isn't it? Oh, you can count on people behind you, all right, so far behind you can't see them. David said, Lord, I'll follow you, all right. Yeah, cursed three times and departed and fled. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul's talking about some of his experiences. He said, in my first answer, no man stood with me. But the Lord delivered me, and the Lord strengthened me. How many people stood with you, Paul? Zero. Nobody. David just delivered these people out of the hand of the Philistines, and now they're going to deliver him into the hand of his enemy, King Saul. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of there and went wherever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped. Now, if David hadn't asked the Lord, David would have probably thought he had a sanctuary there. He'd have probably thought, these people are going to be my friends. I just delivered them. They'll fortify me. They'll hide me. They won't deliver me. But David talked to God about it. And God said, oh, yes, they will. Saul's coming, and they will deliver you. David took the Lord's word for it and got out of town. And David abode in the wilderness of strongholds and remained in the mountain of the wilderness. Now, if you've ever been over there, a few people have here, this place he's talking about is near the Dead Sea. And when you see this place in your own eyes, you'll wonder how in the world David ever survived in such a rugged territory and rugged country as it was. How did he ever escape time and time and time again in that part of the country? But he did. Now notice what it says here. And David abode in the wilderness of strongholds, remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. What did Saul say a little earlier when I read to you a while ago? Saul said, the Lord hath delivered him into my hand. Scripture here says, and the Lord delivered him not into the hand of Saul. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. I want you to notice that expression. Jonathan risked his life to seek out and find David. And here's what he told him in the next verse. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. He said, my father knows you're going to be king. I'm going to be next unto you. He will not lay his hand upon you. That's the message that Jonathan gives to David. And by the way, it's the last recorded meeting that David and Jonathan have. The next time we read of Jonathan, he dies on the battlefield with two brothers and his father Saul. Chapter 31. The last recorded information, Jonathan and Saul were knit just like that. Their souls as close as two people could possibly have. Two friends just as close as two people could possibly have. No wonder David told Jonathan, he says, there's just a step between me and death. That's about all the step between me and death here this morning. It's just a step. Just one step between me and death. I never know when that step's going to be taken. That's how close all of us are to death every single day. One step. All my heart's got to do is quit beating. That step is taken. I think about this body, how incredible it is from time to time. What's keeping my heart beating right now? It's not plugged into an electrical socket. It's not powered up to a battery. It's just beating because there's life within me right now. But all that heart's got to do is stop, and that step is taken. I guess we kind of overlook that every once in a while. How precious life is. How it can be gone in the snap of a finger. There's just a step between me and death. Jonathan risked his life to go and give David this message, but he strengthened David's hand in God. Now, David is a man after God's own heart. His name means beloved. David has had the presence of God against Goliath. He had the presence of God against the lion, against the bear, against the Philistines time and time and time again. You'd think, he needs to be strengthened in the Lord. Of course he needs to be strengthened in the Lord. There's not a man living or a woman or a child that doesn't have their times of weakness, their times when they feel to be cast down, their times they feel like I'm going to throw up my hands in despair. And they need a friend to come along like Jonathan and strengthen their hand in the Lord. It's my responsibility to try to strengthen you. But every once in a while, thank God, there's some Jonathans in this congregation. A card comes in the mailbox, an email comes, a telephone call, or somebody just talks to me. At a time when I feel like I have no strength left. Somebody said, Brother Lawrence, you mean you get that way from time to time? More than you know. And everybody needs somebody. Everybody needs somebody. Every once in a while, come along and say the right thing at the right time, a word fitly spoken like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. Jonathan comes along, and no doubt David is really weary in body, really weary in his journey, and perhaps is beginning to think, will I ever get rid of this man named Saul? And Jonathan comes along and reminds him that Saul shall not capture thee, you shall be king, and he strengthened his hand in the Lord. The last verse of Psalms 27 says, be of good courage and trust in the Lord. He shall strengthen thine heart. The last verse of Psalms 31 says, trust in the Lord. He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in him. Psalms 119, verse 28. David says in this psalm's got 176 verses in it, and every verse has reference to the Word of God. And he says in that verse, strengthen me according to thy word. You know where you get strength? Is by being in the house of God, by coming here and worshiping God and meeting with the Lord's people and hearing the hymn sung and men pray and hearing the gospel of your salvation proclaimed. That's where you get a lot of your strength to continue in life and meet the challenges of another day. We got another group of people that if I have friends like this, I don't need no enemies, okay? David's in this place called Ziph. Verse 19, then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself to us in strongholds? We know where David's at. He's right here in our midst, hiding himself in strongholds. We'll tell you where he's at. Don't you love friends like that? Now, therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. You sure, my friends, I appreciate you telling me all this information. Go, I pray. Now listen to this. This is Saul talking to him. Go, I pray ye, prepare yet and know and see his place where his haunt is, which means where his foot shall be. And who has seen him there? For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he may hide himself. And come ye again to me with this certainty, and I will go with you. It shall come to pass, if it be in the land, that I will search him out through all the thousands of Judah. In other words, you just give me a map of this place. You just draw out where all the caves are, where all the dens are, where all the places he might possibly be, and I'll go and I'll search him out and I'll get him. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the plain of the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him. And they told David. Therefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David's men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take him. And it looks like for sure this time David's a goner. How are you going to get out of this, David? You're totally surrounded. Saul split his army. He's got you totally surrounded. There is no way you can get out of here. Or is there? But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Where do these Philistines come from? The Philistines, who were the enemy of David, is going to turn out to be his friend. These Philistines he fought time and time again, who was always victorious, now are going to actually be his salvation. The messenger comes and says to Saul, you've got to come. The Philistines have invaded the land back here. What an inopportune time for the Philistines to show up, as far as Saul's concerned. But how timely as far as David's concerned. Wonder how the Philistines got there. You just think maybe that God might have had a hand in all of this? You think that God may have just been very timely in sending this message over here? No wonder David said in Psalms 31:15, my times are in thy hands. What's in the hands of God? My times. My times are in thy hand, O God. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David. And went against the Philistines, therefore they call the name of that place, Selahammah-lekoph. That's the best I can do with that. And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds in Engedi. He escapes again. Many more events that you can read about in these two books concerning how David was delivered. They named that place a slippery rock, a rock of division. It means that David slipped away. When it looked just like Saul had him, for sure, God intervenes and God sends a messenger to say, the Philistines have come to invade the land, and now Saul has to pull back and go after the Philistines, giving David again the opportunity to slip away. We'll say more about this perhaps tonight or next Sunday. But I want to take a look at something here of something very important whom David represents. I come to Psalms 34:19, and the writer says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. It says, not a bone of his body shall be broken. The him in this text is not David, it's Christ. Many of the afflictions of not just righteous in general, but many afflictions of the righteous, the Lord delivereth him, one person, him, out of them all. Not a bone of his body shall be broken. He keepeth all his bones, not a bone of his body shall be broken. When I look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that David's a type of in so many different ways in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I find where Jesus had many enemies. The Pharisees and scribes were his enemies. Herod was his enemy. Pilate was his enemy. When Christ was first born, Herod sent out a decree that all the children 2 years old and under are to be slain. That was an effort to slay and kill the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord delivered him out of that. How many times do you find in John's gospel, for my time has not yet come, appearing? At least 7 times. Because he was always trying to ensnare him, to entrap him, to take him, and to kill him prior to his going to the cross. But the Lord delivered him every single time. The Lord had many enemies. But the enemies that you have that are common to all of God's people can be put in about 4 categories. The enemy of sin, the enemy of death, the enemy of the world, and the enemy of the devil, and the enemy of darkness. If Christ has not delivered us out of all these enemies, we're going to be gone world without end. Romans 8, 2 and 3. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, being weak through the flesh, God sending forth his own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. Sin as an enemy has been condemned. 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And now by the appearance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Death as your enemy has been abolished. John 16, 33. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. The world is your enemy, has been overcome. Hebrews 2, 14. For as the children partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him, had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil is your enemy, has been destroyed. The devil, sin, death, and the world have all been condemned, abolished, destroyed, or overcome. They're all the enemies of the family of God, but God has delivered you from all your enemies through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So heaven one day will be the home of all the elect of God. What if that text had read, and God delivered David out of most of the hands of his enemies? The text says that the Lord delivered David out of the hand, out of all of his enemies, and also out of the hand of Saul. What if the Lord had delivered us from sin and the devil and the world, but not death? And you know why you delivered from death? Because Christ was. We look in Hebrews 5, 7 in closing this morning. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, for when he was in the flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that could save him from death. You say, well, Brother Lawrence, didn't Christ die? He didn't say save him from dying, he says save him from death. Yes, Christ died, but 3 days and 3 nights later, he arose, he was saved from death. What if God has saved us from 95% of our enemies? The truth of the gospel is this. He saved you from the hand of all of your enemies. The enemy of death, sin, the world, the devil, the grave, and darkness itself. And therefore, David wrote that beautiful song that you can read in this chapter. David was just a man like everybody else. But overall, David looked to the Lord, and the Lord was his deliverer. Like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:10, who hath delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, whom we trust he will yet deliver, past, present, and future.